Now, this evening in our Through the Bible study, we come to the book of Ruth. That means that we are now arriving at book number 8. You know, there are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, and we come to the 8th book of the Bible. And this is also the 3rd book of the 12 historical Old Testament books. You remember when Pastor Brian was launching into the book of Joshua, he mentioned that the books of Joshua and going all the way down to the book of Esther, these 12 books are regarded as the historical books in the Old Testament. The book of Ruth is also one of 2 books of the Bible that bears a woman's name for its title. And you guys know what the other book is, right? Esther. And the book of Ruth is a short book. There are only 4 chapters in this book, and the whole story of Ruth is told in just 85 verses. Now, as we launch into this wonderful book of Ruth, there's 3 things that I'd like for us to keep in mind as we read and study through Ruth. The first, let's remember as we read through this book that this is history. The book of Ruth is history. It's about real people and real places and real events in Israel's history. In fact, this book opens with chronology. There in chapter 1, verse 1, the timestamp is given. This story happens when the judges ruled. So the story opens with chronology, but it ends with genealogy. There in verses 18 through 22, we see beginning with Perez, father and son going down to David. And so this is a book of history. It opens with the judges. It ends with David. And so the reason why the book of Ruth is important is because it connects the historical books of Judges with the historical books of 1 and 2 Samuel. This is the bridge. So as we finished Judges last week, and Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we're going to launch into 1 Samuel. Ruth fits in there. Secondly, keep in mind that the book of Ruth is a love story. This is where you all say, ah, right? This is a love story. 2 different people from 2 different lands and 2 different races and 2 different social classes, they meet and they fall in love. And in the story, we see that one is a poor Gentile widow from a foreign land, and the other is a reputable and prosperous gentleman who belongs to the family line of the covenant people of God. This woman's name is Ruth. This man's name is Boaz. And in this story, we see that Boaz redeems Ruth and marries her. And he lifts her up out from her poverty and her low social standing, and he brings her into his home and into the family line of God's covenant people. Guys, this is a true love story. But not only is this book a history, and number 2, a love story, but number 3, it is a gospel story. The book of Ruth is a gospel story. The theme of this book is redemption. In fact, in the English Standard Version of the Bible, and that's the translation I'm going to be using tonight, the word redeem appears 10 times. And the word redeemer appears 9 times in this book. As you read through the book of Ruth, you cannot miss that the theme of this book is redemption. In fact, it's the theme of the whole Bible. The overarching theme of the Bible is God's loving plan to redeem and restore imperfect man through the perfect work of his son, Jesus Christ. So that means that as we read the story of Ruth, that we need to keep in mind that not only did the story mean something to a woman named Ruth and a man named Boaz, but guys, the story also applies to all of us tonight. We see in Ruth someone like us. People who need to be redeemed from bondage and the burden of sin. And we see in Boaz someone like Jesus, a redeemer who is the ransom for our redemption. Remember Jesus said there in Hebrews chapter 10:7 that concerning the Bible, it is written of me, right? The Bible, when we read it from Genesis to Revelation, the central focal point of the Bible is Jesus. That means to fully understand the story, we need to see it through the lens of Jesus. And that's what I want us to do tonight. So looking at this story, we're going to look at it through gospel lens. And we're going to see that not only was this a story of a Moabitess named Ruth, but it's our story as well. So it's history, it's a love story, and it's a gospel story. So with that, let's get into the book. Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now, this is the setting for the opening scene of this drama. And the story fits within the timeline of the book of Judges. That's what the opening words tell us. In the days when the judges rule. Now, we just finished the book of Judges last week, so it's still fresh in our minds. Now, let's remember that the judges ruled for about 350 years. So from 1400 to 1050 BC, that was the period of the judges. And you remember as we studied through that book, we saw that it was a dark and it was a dismal period in Israel's history. We saw that it was marked by spiritual corruption. It was marked by moral decay, as well as oppression by Israel's enemies. Yet, in the midst of all that chaos, God presents a beautiful gem called Ruth that displays his love and his rescue in his history of redemption. Guys, the book of Judges is messy. But out of all that mess, God was still at work, and we find this story of Ruth snuggled within the timeline of the book of Judges. But not only do we see when the story takes place, but check out the crisis. It says, next there was a famine in the land. Now, that was a big deal for these people back then. The grain fields of Israel were dry and barren, and Israel's food supply was becoming more and more scarce. So with that setting, with that backdrop, now we meet a small Israeli family of four. In verse 2, we read, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. So we first meet the husband and the wife. Here is Elimelech. His name means my God is king. What a great name to have, especially in a dark and dismal period in Israel's history. And we meet his wife, Naomi, and her name means pleasant. And so Elimelech and Naomi, they have two sons. Their names were Mahlon, his name means sickly. And then there was Chilion, and his name means pining. So apparently, when they were born, they weren't so healthy. And so as a result of their weak frame, mom and dad, they named them Mahlon, sickly, and Chilion, pining. And the writer goes on to tell us that they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. Now, the name Ephrathah, it means fruitful, and Bethlehem means the house of bread, and Ephrathah and Bethlehem are the same place. Ephrathah just happens to be the ancient name of Bethlehem. And so we see this small family of four from this small village in southern Israel called Bethlehem, and this little town was located in the territory that was allotted to the tribe of Judah, and the name Judah means praise, and that's the southern part of Israel. And what the book of Ruth tells us is that this family, they moved from Bethlehem to the land of Moab to find relief from the famine. And so this is a significant move because the Moabites were the enemies of Israel. And so this Israeli family, they pack up and they move out. The land of Moab was located east of the Jordan River and east of the Dead Sea. It's in modern-day Jordan. And they travel there because they would rather be there than have to deal with the famine in the land. But the world that they walked into, guys, we need to keep this in context. The Moabites were idol worshipers. They worshiped many gods, and among their gods was their chief god by the name of Chemosh. And 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7 describes Chemosh as the abomination of Moab. And the worship of Chemosh was just gross. It included perverted sexual acts, and it included human sacrifice. And in the society, in the land of Moab, pagan idolatry, it shaped it, shaped society, it shaped the culture. It was a dark place, and now Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons, they're there. Feeling desperate, they moved out of the promised land and relocated in a pagan land. And then the story continues, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Guys, if you've ever come up close and personal with death, if you've ever been a part of a funeral of a loved one, if you've ever sat bedside next to a family member or a friend, then guys, when you read these words, your heart just is filled with compassion for this family, right? I had to pause for a moment to actually just let these words sink in and try to imagine what this moment was like for Naomi. This scene is marked by sadness. Guys, it is crushing for a wife to lose her husband to death, and it is gut-wrenching for a mom to lose her children to death. There is just no way around it. And in just three verses, we see three wives become three widows. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why or how these men died, so we shouldn't assume to know, but what we do know is that they did die. And there were real people feeling real hurt and real sorrow over it. The thing that we should keep in mind about Ruth is this is a real human story. So guys, here's the application. Whenever we talk about a subject like death, it's always going to be hard. Guys, death is so difficult for us to process because God didn't create us for death. In fact, his plan for humanity was that we would live for him forever. But the problem is sin entered into this picture, right? And death exists in the world because sin exists. In fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." And guys, the world is going to continue to feel the sting of death and the sorrow that it brings until King Jesus returns and sets everything right. And this is the hope that we have. As we read this moment in the life of Naomi and we ache with her as she's feeling the pain of having to say goodbye to her husband and to her children, and yet for us as believers, though we feel the pain, we also process it through the lens of hope. Because for us as believers, there is a promise that God has given us in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, it says that God's going to make all things new, new heaven, new earth, and there's going to be a new city called the New Jerusalem. And there are forever there, the Bible says, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older things, for the old order of things has passed away. Guys, we are not going to avoid just the sharp sting of death. And yet at the same time, as believers, in view of our future hope, we don't mourn at funerals the same way that non-Christians do, right? because we're confident we're going to be reunited with our loved ones in Christ. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians. There in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. In fact, as this story unfolds, we discover that the only one who can bring something good out of the tragedy and replace sorrow for joy is a Redeemer. And for us, our Redeemer has a name, and his name is Jesus. And so the story continues in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters, that's Naomi, she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, and she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So now that husband has died, now that the two sons had died, there was no reason for Naomi to remain in Moab. In fact, Moab, it was a place that carried way too many sad memories for Naomi. Her house that was once filled with the sounds of voices and movement of family was now just painful silence. The sound of her husband was no more, and the sound of her children are no more. And so when Naomi heard the news that the famine in Israel was over, it was time for her to get back home. And we see that her two daughters-in-law followed. Verse 8, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they've grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. So Orpah went back, started her own television show called The Orpah Winfrey Show. And that's how she continued on in Moab. And then in verse 16, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me more, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, no more. Now, this is a key moment in the story, and it is a turning point in the life of Ruth. There's a couple of things I want you to observe here. Number one, we see Ruth's love for Naomi. There in verse 14, I mean, can you think of a stronger word that she clung to Naomi? I love that scene. You can just see that all that love represented as she clings to Naomi. And verse 18 says she was determined to remain with Naomi. In fact, we see in verses 16 and 17 that because of her love, Ruth made a vow to her mother-in-law of devotion and fidelity. I am going to stay with you, and the only thing that is going to remove me from you is death. In fact, what we have here in verses 16 through 17, these words became the basis for the traditional wedding vow. That's why, as we read it, many of you guys are having flashbacks to your wedding day. When you made that vow to your spouse to love and honor and cherish till death do us part, that is a vow of devotion. That's a vow of fidelity. And Ruth made this vow to her mother-in-law, and she was serious about it. Only death would separate her from Naomi. In fact, later we're going to find in this book that Ruth became known in her community for her strong love towards her mother-in-law. This became her testimony, her strong, unfailing love. But next we see how Ruth dedicates herself to God and to God's people. Guys, you do not want to miss these words. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. That was her conversion moment. By saying that, she was turning her back on the gods of Moab and embraced Yahweh as her God. She turned her back on her idolatrous people and embraced God's people as her people. And this is the moment that Ruth became a worshiper of the one true God of Israel. Hey guys, there's an application for us here. Like Ruth, when we turn to Christ by faith, something happened. The moment we gave our hearts to Jesus, we embraced God, and we embraced God's people as our own. Turning to Jesus means that you turn from something. And the New Testament tells us that we turn from our idols. All of those things that used to be the master passion of our life that wasn't God, those are idols. And when we pledged our allegiance to King Jesus and when we gave our hearts to him, we were saying, we renounce our idols and we embrace you as our God. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. But not only did we turn to God, but we also turned to God's people. We turned from identifying with the lost world, and now as believers, we identify with the redeemed people of God in Jesus. That's why church is such a big deal. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We have been brought into a new community, a new nation, a new family. We are the people of God. And we confess this every day as believers. Question, have you made this confession? Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? Has there been a point in your life that you said, I'm not going to live after my old master passions anymore. Jesus, I want you to be my king. I don't want to be identified with the lost and corrupt world. I want to now be identified with the people of God. Have you given your heart to Jesus tonight? Have you made that confession? If you haven't, I hope you do before tonight's over. Well, the story continues in verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Remember, it's been 10 years. And she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full. And the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity on me? Hey, listen, verses 19 through 21, these words are real and they are raw. The Bible doesn't clean up this scene. It just tells it like it is. Naomi was in deep sorrow. In fact, she no longer wanted to be called pleasant. But now she wants to be called Mara, which means bitter. And in her sorrow, I want you to see how Naomi's view of God was short-sighted. And what she said about God, she was speaking out of her pain. I mean, in verse 13, she said, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. In verse 20, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21, the Lord has brought me back empty. Verse 21, the Lord has testified against me. Verse 21, the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. Guys, her view of God, as she was processing the truth about God through the lens of her own pain and her own suffering, everything was negative. Now, she didn't curse God, but she also didn't praise him. Because she was speaking out of her pain. But you know what? We can't commend Naomi for this, because this was unbelief. Because it was not a fair conclusion. Naomi said all this stuff about God as she was experiencing real heartache, real suffering, real pain, and she spoke all these negative things about God as a matter of fact. But that was not a fair conclusion, because the story wasn't over yet. It's amazing how many people have reached wrong conclusions about God before the story is even over. Guys, for Naomi, in her suffering, she thought, that's it. There is a period now to my life. I have no hope of ever being happy again. You know what? Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. But that was an unfair conclusion, because we know that the Naomi of chapter 1, the way that she was feeling in the story, is not going to be the same Naomi in chapter 4. Chapter 1 begins with sorrow, but you know what? Chapter 4 is going to end with praise. And guys, let's keep that in mind as we think about how God is working in your life and in mine as well. God is the author writing the story of redemption, your story, my story. And for Naomi, he still has 3 more chapters to write. And there are more chapters that God is still writing in your life. So it might be hard to find the good in your situation and circumstance right now, but remember, our God is good. You always have to fall back on what you do know. And the Bible tells us, truly the God of Israel is good. It may not feel good right now. It may not look good right now, but do not make early judgments and conclusions about God before the story's even over. Trust. Trust the Lord. Naomi couldn't see it, but God was still working things out for her good. And let's remember, too, that our conclusion is not a conclusion of sorrow. You know what the end for your life is? You know what the end of my life is? It's a forever ongoing joy. Psalm 16:11 describes our forever experience as in his presence is the fullness of joy, and in his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That is our future. And Naomi was short-sighted at this moment because she was speaking out of her pain. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So the barley harvest happened on the Jewish calendar during the month of Nisan. And so on our calendar, that would be sometime between March and April. So that's about now on our calendars. And then we launch into Ruth chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So here we are introduced to Boaz for the first time, and he is the hero of the story. We're told that he was a relative of Elimelech, that was the husband of Naomi that had died. And we're also told that he was a worthy man. Now, that's significant. The Hebrew word translated worthy man, it literally means a man of valor. In other words, the idea is that Boaz was a mighty man of valor, capable in his community, and he lived an exemplary lifestyle. This was a noble guy. And the reason why we emphasize Boaz right now is because as this drama unfolds, we're going to see in Boaz a lot of things that reminds us of Jesus. Boaz was a man of great wealth, just like Jesus. He was compassionate to the stranger. He had no claims on his favors, just like Jesus. He knew all about Ruth. Even before she met him, the same way that Jesus knows all about us before we met him. He served Ruth graciously and all her needs were satisfied, the same way Jesus works in our lives. He granted Ruth protection and prosperity for the future, the same thing that Jesus does for us. And here's the big one, Boaz is in the lineage of the Messiah. So as this drama unfolds, even though there was a real man named Boaz, We're going to also find that he's going to remind us of Jesus. And in many ways, Jesus is our Boaz. Boaz is Ruth's redeemer in the story, and Jesus is our redeemer in our stories. Verses 2 and 3, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now, back in the Old Testament, now this is like centuries. You got to hit the rewind button and go back a few centuries. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, God made this command. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. This was God's welfare program. God cares about the poor, and he cares about the foreigner, and he wants his people to care about the poor, and he wants his people to care about the foreigner. And so for those that are able to own land and to harvest a crop, they were not allowed to strip it bare. They were to harvest their fields but leave the corners unharvested because that was designated for the poor. It was designated for the foreigner that they could actually go glean there and gather food for themselves. And so Ruth, knowing this law, and being poor, her and Naomi, she says, well, you know what? I'm going to take advantage of the law, and I'm going to go get some food for you and me. And so Naomi said, go for it. And I love this statement. She happened to come to the field of Boaz. The reason why I point this out, because those words scream providence, right? They scream providence. We see God's providence in this statement. Ruth ended up in all the fields that she could have ended up in, she ended up in Boaz's field, not because of random coincidence, but because it was a clear display of God's providence. Boaz was a relative, and Boaz was a potential redeemer. Ruth didn't know that. All Ruth was looking for is somewhere where she can glean and gather some grain. And she saw this field, and she thought, well, this looks like a good field to glean from, and the people there seem to be nice. And so she decided to do her job there, but it happened to be in the field of the one who will eventually redeem her. This is God's providence in actions. Listen, here's what I've discovered in the Christian life. That God oftentimes moves us in such natural ways that we don't realize that it's supernatural until it's later. It's important for us to understand that God is actively involved in our day-to-day life. And the reason why I bring this up is because there are so many people that are just filled with fear and anxiety over always stressing out about the will of God for their life. Guys, we may not know what God's will is for our life, but you know what? God knows what his will is for your life is. And he knows what my will is, or he knows what his will for my life is too. I remember when I first went down to Brazil, and And I ended up in this city that would become my home and my place of ministry, the city called Curitiba, 3 million people. And I'm sitting in a hotel room and I'm looking out the window and I'm seeing the sea of faces. I don't speak Portuguese. I really don't know anyone in the country. I just know God said, go. And so I got on my knees in this hotel room and I prayed, God, gosh, God, I don't know what your will is for my life is right now. So I'm praying, will your will find me? And you know what? His will found me. Just throughout the day, whether it was going to the bakery or going to a coffee shop or going to the bookstore, God started connecting me with people that became significant people that launched me into 10 years of ministry there in South America. And you know what? I did not have to stress out about it once. It's amazing. The only reason why you will not be in motion is because you choose not to be in motion. Just follow the Lord. Remain close to Jesus. If you make it your point every day to just be close to Jesus and you follow Jesus wherever he goes, you can always know that you know that you know that you are in the center of God's will. Because it is not the job of the sheep to lead the shepherd, it's the job of the shepherd to lead the sheep. So the safest place you can be to know that you're always in the epicenter of God's will is just be where Jesus is. That's why your devotional life is such a big deal. That's why remaining close to Jesus is such a big deal. And you will find as you look back at your life and you begin to see how God began to connect point A to point B to C and D and down the alphabet, that even when you didn't realize it, God was carefully and sovereignly directing your path, leading you from one person to the next, from one event to the next. Guys, our God, he just works that way because he's Dad. So guys, relax. If you're freaked out about what God's will is for your life is, rather than stressing out about the destination, start focusing more on the intimate relationship with Jesus. Didn't Jesus say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you? Well, verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? I wish they had a recorder, because I think tonal inflection would have been a big one here, like, who's that? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. These were the workers there in the field. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? I love that. Guys, isn't this response the same response we should have for Jesus? Guys, we're foreigners just like Ruth was. In Ephesians 2:12, it says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But not only were we foreigners, we were also undeserving. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Man, from that description, we see we deserve nothing. We were people on the outside. We were people that deserved nothing except the wrath of God, and yet Jesus took notice of us. And Jesus extended his love and his kindness toward us. And guys, when we understand this, it awakens worship inside of us, right? It causes us to say, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke and the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forward and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? That is the response of Ruth. When was the last time you talked to Jesus like that? Where you just looked at him and just said, I'm just blown away that you love me, Jesus. We just complicate Christianity. Guys, let's just get stunned by the grace of God. Let's be stunned by the love of God. Let's be stunned by the mercy of God like Ruth. Verse 11, but Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord. Listen to the statement, by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. This is a witness to Ruth. Listen, Ruth's conversion to God was well known by others. Her conversion to God was not secret. It was out in the open. She became a worshiper of God, and she found safety and protection in God. This was her testimony, and everybody knew. Like, here's Boaz. He knows that Ruth renounced her pagan gods. He knows that Ruth embraced God and God's people. Ruth's faith was clearly visible out in the open. What about you? What about me? Have we come to Christ? Have we come to Jesus for salvation? And if we did, is our faith out in the open? Or do we keep it secret? Do we keep it stuffed down? Listen, there should be freedom in the way that we worship God. There should be freedom in the way that we express the gospel, the good news, and about being the people of God. There should be this boldness and this loudness as we talk about Jesus to the people around us. Ruth, she found refuge in God. Her life was falling apart. Her life was a wreck. It was a mess. She was still poor. She was still a widow. But God had lifted her to a completely different place that in spite of all of her difficult circumstances, she could still say, I have safety and I have protection and I have provision because God is now my refuge. People should know that we're believers in Christ. People should know that we have given our hearts to King Jesus. And in verse 13, then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Ruth is stunned by the grace of God. In the same way, we should be stunned by the grace of God. As Ruth was just blown away that Boaz would take notice of her and would graciously care for her. So at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. I love this. Like Boaz, Christ also invites us to fellowship with him at the table, right? And he invites us to be satisfied. He says, come. In Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2, he says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. And the only currency that is acceptable in heaven is faith. So Jesus offers us bread. There in Matthew's gospel, he says it's his body because he's the bread of life, the source of eternal life. He offers us wine. In Matthew 26, we see it's the blood that cleanses us from all sin. I want to invite you to the table next week, Lord willing, when we gather for communion, as our Boaz invites us to come and eat bread and drink wine. And when she arose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her, and also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it to her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now in Deuteronomy 24:19, the law states that while you're gleaning, if you happen to drop some sheaves, you can't pick it up. You have to leave it for the poor. So Boaz, knowing this law, he tells his worker, now I want you to purposely start dropping stuff. Leave it for Ruth. And when she starts picking it up, don't rebuke her. Let her take it. And what she harvested that day, we see, was an ephah of barley, which was about a half a bushel. It was about 30 pounds of barley. This was an unusual harvest for one day. This would have been food that lasted for days. And so she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, this man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you would be assaulted. This is going to be a safe place for you. You're protected there. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, Naomi understands that Boaz is a potential kinsman redeemer. That means that he, as a close family member, he could actually redeem the field of Naomi's husband, Elimelech, and also marry Ruth. And Naomi is seeing some hope finally. There is a redeemer that is now in the scene. So in chapter 3, we now see the plan in play. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? In other words, I want you to be married. I want you to have a home. Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint your feet, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies down, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. So Naomi did her research. She knew that Boaz was going to be out at the threshing floor. This was that flat area that was designated for grinding the stalks and gathering the grain and throwing it up in the air and let the wind blow the chaff away. And whatever grain was there, they would put in barrels and they would put in their barns. While this was happening at night, the plan was that Ruth would take off the garment of mourning as a widow. And she would put on a nicer garment, basically saying, hey, I'm available. And at night, she would go as Boaz is sleeping and lay at his feet and take part of his blanket or garment that was covering his feet and cover her. Now, that sounds a little weird to our culture. In fact, it might sound a little scandalous, but not in that time and culture. The symbol was this: please cover me. Please take me as your wife and cover me with provision and protection. She's asking Boaz to be her redeemer. So, verse 6, she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over and saw a woman lay at his feet. I don't know about your Bible, but in my Bible, there's an exclamation point. Like, this was a startling moment. And he said, who are you? And she said, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant. You are a redeemer. In other words, please marry me, redeem me. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord. This guy's happy. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Remember, in chapter 2, verse 1, we saw that Boaz was a worthy man. Now we see Ruth called a worthy woman. Same word, that she's noble, she's a virtuous woman. Guys, these two people are two of a kind. In fact, this word that's used of Ruth, it's the same word that's used in Proverbs 31:10 when it says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. And Boaz saw that in Ruth. Verse 12, and now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize her. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and fold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. So that's about 60 pounds of grain. Verse 16, when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. That was the proof that he's serious, that he is going to do whatever he needs to do to redeem Ruth. And note verse 18. Verse 18 has comforted me so many times in some of my darkest hours. Naomi said to Ruth, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. These words were comforting to Ruth, knowing, hey, Boaz is going to be in action. He is going to do whatever he needs to do to fulfill his promises to you. And you know what? The same is true about God. God has made promises for you and me, and no matter what kind of crisis, no matter what kind of dark situation you may be in, when you feel like God is inactive and he's not doing anything, remember, God is doing something. just wait. If you're stressing out, if you're feeling perplexed, then slow down, calm down, take a deep breath, and just wait and see how it all plays out. And you will find that God is going to fulfill all of his plans, all of his purposes, and all of his promises to you and me. He never fails. Do you believe that? Our God never fails. So watch and wait and see how the matter turns out. Chapter 4, now Boaz. Here we see the Redeemer in action. He'd gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, my friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city. It's like the city council. And he said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead." Dun, 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 you know, in order to perpetuate the name of the deal in his inheritance. He's trying to make this deal sound like the worst possible deal ever. This guy probably didn't even see what Ruth looked like. He's just talking about how she's just a widow, and you're going to have to take this burden on. Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Apparently, this man felt like by redeeming Ruth that his own personal estate would be endangered. And so he said, "You know what? I'm not going to risk it, especially if I have a son with Ruth, and that son not only becomes the heir of Elimelech's field, but also he takes some of mine. I can't risk that." So he opts out of it, and he tells Boaz to go ahead and redeem. So verse 7, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So this is a custom that dates back to the time of the law. So in the margin of your Bible, you might want to write down Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. And so basically, if a person refuses to redeem what he's responsible to redeem, then he had to take his sandals off and give it to the person that was to be redeemed. And the person takes the sandal, and according to Deuteronomy, that person's supposed to spit in that person's face. But we're not told that here in Ruth, because I think that Boaz was way too happy with this deal. And so we see that the transaction has happened. And so verses 8 through 10, so when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders of all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate and of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Now, let's keep in mind that Elimelech didn't buy the field because he needed more land. He bought the field because he wanted the bride. Now, let's think about how that relates to Jesus. In Matthew 13, 34, Jesus told this parable, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Jesus came to redeem the world back to God. But when Jesus died on the cross and paid the ransom for our redemption, he didn't do it because he wanted another planet. He did it because he wanted the treasure in the field. That's you. That's me. Christ paid the ransom for our redemption. And the ransom was himself. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said he gave his life a ransom for many. Ephesians 1:7 says he paid the ransom through his blood. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says that we were bought with the precious blood of Christ. That is how we were ransomed. And like Boaz, he bought the field and he purchased the bride. And this is why the book of Ruth is so practical for us, because this is our story. This is what Jesus has done for us. Then all the people, verse 11, who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." And I love verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife." Not only did Boaz redeem Ruth, but Boaz married her. And what a love story of Christ and you and me, the church. Not only did Jesus redeem us from sin and death and hell, but you know what? He redeemed us to be his bride. That is how we should think about ourselves. We are beloved by Jesus. We are the bride of Christ. We are special to him. We are the object of his kindness and favor and love. We see in this a beautiful picture of the gospel. Verse 13, "And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life.'" What a great way to think about our redeemer. He's a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. What a great description of our Jesus. He restored life to us. We were dead, now we have life. And even in our old age, he renews the youth. I love it. He does this for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became her nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So the story ends differently than the way it began, right? It began with sorrow, but now we see Naomi praising. So guys, whenever you're in the midst of pain and sorrow, remember the story's not over yet, because Jesus promised joy. And the book of Ruth ends with this genealogy. "Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon, remember, he was the husband of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. And so we see that Boaz was a descendant of Rahab, which is interesting. Now, apparently there's some names that's in between this, because this is like almost 400 years of time from Rahab to Boaz. But the point here is for us to understand that Boaz is a direct descendant of Rahab. And Boaz fathered Obed, and Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. So we see the Davidic line. This is important because we're going to launch into the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, where the main character is David. But we end with the messianic line. This is the family history of Jesus, because when you compare it with Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, we see it's all about Jesus. But here's what I want you to see what grace does. It takes an outsider. It takes someone that was rejected, a Moabite, a cursed race, and by grace, not only brings her into the covenant people of God, but also brings her into the very family line of Jesus the Messiah. Only grace can do that. And you know what? Jesus did that too. Not only did he redeem us, not only did he marry us, but he also brought us into his family line too. What a beautiful story the story of Ruth is, and how it portrays the gospel for you and me. But here's how I want to finish is I'd like to have Danny Donnelly come on out. We'll close with one final song. But you know what? It would be a shame if we end our night tonight without giving you the invitation to give your heart to Christ. Remember how Rahab gained a redeemer. Rahab went to Boaz and asked Boaz to be her redeemer, right? The same is true today. If you want our Jesus, our Boaz, to be your redeemer, then you have to go to him and ask him to be your redeemer. And he'll redeem you from sin. He'll redeem you from the guilt and shame of sin. He'll redeem you from hell, and he'll bring you into a full, meaningful, real relationship with God. Your sins are forgiven, and you can know that you know that you're going to heaven. That is the drama of redemption. Why would you not want that, right? So let's pray, and let's just ask the Lord as we close out our time tonight to just anchor these truths in our hearts. Lord, we thank you so much for the drama of redemption in the book of Ruth. What a beautiful story this is. And Lord, it just has so much to say about our Redeemer, our Jesus, our Savior, our Rescuer. Lord, I pray that the things that we've learned about him today only deepened our love for him. And I pray that you would deepen our love for you every day. And I want to pray for anyone here tonight that doesn't know you as their Redeemer. Lord, will you just call to them? Will you just speak words of kindness and favor as Boaz did to Ruth and win their hearts tonight so like Ruth, they can say, will you be my protector? Will you be my rescuer? Will you be my husband, my Redeemer? And if that's you tonight, just right where you're seated, just ask Jesus to be your Savior. The Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible says if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So just do that. Just tell Jesus that you believe that he died on the cross and rose again from the dead for you. Just ask Jesus to forgive you for all your sins against him. Just ask Jesus to come into your life, be your Redeemer, to rescue you from sin and hell, and to rescue you and bring you into forgiveness in heaven. And Lord, for every person who tonight is calling on you, whether they're sitting in this room or watching online or listening on the radio, we pray, Lord, that you will now bring them into that new life, that full life, where you come as our Redeemer, and like what Boaz did for Ruth, he gave her a new identity, and he gave her a new reality in the now and a new future. We thank you that our Jesus gave us a new identity, a new reality, and a new future. I pray that you'll remind us of these things as we live out life for Jesus, especially those that came to Christ tonight. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. And we all agree together saying, Amen. Amen.